Well, if you would turn again to Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew chapter 6, and our text this evening is to be found in verse 12. This is the place that we've come to in our studies in the Lord's Prayer, the subject of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness. This, of course, raises questions, first of all, as to the position of this petition. Is this in the right place? Should this not have been first, before the request for our daily bread? Well, here lies part of our problem. Often we seek other things before we seek the first petitions. We don't start with God. We start to be concerned about ourselves, about our own needs, what we want, and we don't, as I say, start with God. So that in itself awakens a sense of imperfection, of sin even. We don't seek the things of God, we don't seek his glory, we seek the things below first and not the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Concerning his will, for instance, we rebel against that, we transgress the Father's will, we don't keep his will perfectly as we ought to do. It's not just the first three petitions concerning God, his name, his glory and his will, but even when it comes to asking for our bread, because when we asked for our daily bread, for instance, this morning, did we not, if we are absolutely honest, did we not feel just a tinge maybe inside, a lack of faith, of confidence, even maybe a sinful anxiety concerning tomorrow? Yes, we have breakfast this morning, but will we have it tomorrow? And don't we, if we are absolutely honest, don't we sometimes lust after the flesh pots of Egypt? So if we come before God with this petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that is, if we come before God's face in spirit and in truth, then we will be quite ready to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But then the other question concerning bread first. Well, that's the scriptural, that is the biblical way. The natural first, and then the spiritual, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46. It's only, you see, as we need bread, as long as you need bread, you need forgiveness. But when the time comes when you no longer need bread, you no longer need forgiveness. But another question that arises from this, can these be true Christians really? Who say, who argue, we don't need to pray this. You know? I mean, some do say that. Can you believe that? Do you know what they say? That to pray this petition reveals ignorance, even unbelief. Surely they say, this belongs to the Old Testament, because Christ has come, he's died, he's risen again, he's returned to glory, he's blotted out our sin, he's forgiven us once and for all, and so, you know, to pray this is a denial of the cross. Well, of course, doctrinally that's off the wall. But does it not beggar belief that somebody who calls himself a Christian can actually say that? Because is it not true, beloved in Christ, that the more we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we know and understand God as being in character, and the more that we know and understand of ourselves, Isn't there a deeper and isn't there a more intense sense of our great need of forgiveness? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So number one, the debts. If you lose your daily bread, your body will die. But if you cannot lose your guilt, your soul will die. So this petition is by no means unimportant. It would be foolish for us to deny that we have any debts. Notice it's plural. It's not singular. For again, you see, the more that we grow in grace, the more that we understand God, the more that we understand ourselves, the more and more we realize just what debts we do have. John says in his epistle, and of course he is writing in the first instance to Christians, in 1 John 1 and verse 10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him God that is a liar, and his word is not in us." David, he complains, he says in Psalm 51, in that penitential prayer, in verse 3, he says that he cannot deny his sins because they're always before him. So essentially, first and foremost, this petition for the forgiveness of our debts is a confession of sin. You know, we can put a front on with men. We can say, well, it wasn't me. I didn't say it. I didn't do it. It was this other person, you know, who caused it. We can put on a front and, you know, we can wear a cloak in front of men, but not God. He sees all. He knows all. He knows our intentions, our motives. He knows our innermost beings. There's nothing hid from him. And so the person who prays this sincerely would also ask forgiveness for his fellow man. More of this in due course. But this presupposes a confession of guilt, that we are guilty before God. That there's something wrong between us and God, that there's something wrong between the child and his father. Notice that the Saviour speaks about debts. Debts, something that's owed to somebody else. Something that we, in fact, owe to God. He calls sins, notice, by their most severe name. They are debts. There is no whitewashing of the matter. Unlike the modern church, Jesus, he calls sin what it is. Not by some other name that takes the edge off, that blunts it. The modern church says, don't speak about sin. Not too much anyway. So it's a confession of our sin, forgive us our debts, because we in fact have debts. And it's honesty. It's honesty. We walk into church on a Sunday morning and, we're dressed in our suits and our frocks and our hats and we look very cool and very clean and that's good and that's right and proper, so we should and so we do. But what are we in fact? Are we what we look like? Are we not a bunch of malefactors? Are we not really in essence just an assembly of criminals who belong in prison, who are guilty in fact of death? You see, when we examine ourselves prior to coming, say on a Saturday evening, prior to coming to the Lord's table on the Sabbath day, maybe one of the things that we should do is to cast our minds back and travel back through our lives, maybe to the beginning or as far back as we possibly can, and trace and trace the trail of destruction that we, that you have caused? You see, it's not until the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes that we will agree with this. It harks back to what we were saying in the Sabbath evening. You see, the conviction of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. You see? And when He opens our eyes and we see the reality of our sin, the reality of what we actually are, we never knew we were so bad. Oh, we knew we weren't perfect. Like all other men, we said, yeah, okay, I've got faults like everybody else. Yeah, I do wrong sometimes. But remember what we said, that's not conviction of sin. Conviction of sin is a supernatural business. It's something the Holy Spirit does. But you see, the truth of the matter is, beloved, if the Holy Spirit was to reveal the entirety, all of our sin to us in one hit, as it were, believe me, we couldn't stand it. It would crush us beyond belief. So He doesn't do that. He's very gentle with us. Here a bit, there a bit, more and more. But we begin to realize, as He works in us, you know, I never knew I was so bad. So as we survey our lives, in truth, they were spoiled from the beginning, weren't they? They were spoiled from the beginning. Now you see, there's no kidding ourselves anymore. There's no hiding behind somebody else. There's no pointing to somebody else. I'm the man. I did it. And when you think that Jesus eradicated a fig tree, eradicated a fig tree for being unfruitful, well, ask yourself the question, you know, what does He expect of what does He expect of human beings? Ephesians 5 verse 11, Paul says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He's looking at these trees gathered here this evening, and He's looking for fruit. Surely if God implants grace into our hearts, surely He demands, surely He's looking for some interest. Surely He's looking for, at the very least, beloved in Christ, He's looking for truth. He's looking for honesty. Father, forgive us our debts. Because that's what we are. We're debtors to God. Secondly, the forgiveness. When we realize that what we are, and we begin to take seriously our sin, we would like to, wouldn't we? We would like to start all over again. We would like to restore, we would like to be restored what we have destroyed. Only, if only I remember thinking myself, when I was coming to the Lord, if only I could go back and start again, you know? And then of course you dismiss the thought because, well, that's an impossibility, isn't it? Absolutely impossible. It's irrevocable, it's irreparable. You cannot undo the past. Don't they say not even God can change the past? So when you're praying for forgiveness, when you're using this petition, when you're saying, Father, forgive us our debts, you're praying for forgiveness, you're asking for the irreparable to be repaired. You're asking God to blot out, to abolish, to remove the guilt of all your past sins. Is that what David asked for? In Psalm 51 he says, heal the bones that thou hast broken, heal me of the crippling guilt of my past sin, and restore to me the joy of thy salvation. God can do that. Because with God, nothing is impossible. But understand this, that when you pray this, when you ask for this forgiveness, understand that you're asking for a miracle as much as the creation of the universe was a miracle. That's what you're asking for. If you think that asking for the forgiveness of your sins is a light matter, is something, you know, that, well, that's what Christians do, then you've not understood sin in its reality. So the forgiveness comes to us through Christ, you see. It's for the sake of his blood. It's not our confessing that does it. It's not our praying that moves God. He forgives us upon our praying, but not on account of our praying. You see, when we pray this prayer, Father, forgive us our debts, the praying person fades into the background and Christ, our mediator and our redeemer, comes to the fore. Because God has imputed our, your and my guilt to his Son. He has not imputed it to me. To us. So when you point the finger at me and say that I'm to blame, yeah, I can say, no, I'm not. I can say, he is, and point to Jesus. Because God, the Father, has taken my sin and laid it upon his Son. So God doesn't punish the sinner anymore. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. He's discharged the debt and we are free to walk from the debtor's court. He forgives. He forgets. The guilt is gone. And listen up, it is gone forever. Please listen carefully. Please listen carefully. All of it. All of it. Past sins, present sins, and future sins. It is all gone. It is all forgiven. Isn't that a relief? Huh? I mean, if that in itself doesn't send you home with the joy bells ringing in your heart, then I don't know what else will. But you know, as I look around me, in the Christian church in these days in which we are living, I see, I behold, an awful lot of miserable Christians. You know? They come to church like they were coming to a funeral. And they go from church like they've just been to a funeral. And, you know, you would almost think that they were depressed. And I think to myself, why is that? Why is that? Have we not understood this? Have we not grasped this? What it is that God in Jesus Christ has done for us in forgiving our sins, all our sins, past, present and future? If you set that bill, maybe I can help you recommend this book to you. I read it years ago. And I'm just halfway through reading it again myself. It's called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. This has nothing to do with clinical depression caused by physical illness. Yeah? Spiritual, yeah? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and of course being a doctor of medicine par excellence, he understands the human psyche, the temperament, and of course applying the spiritual dimension to it. I tell you, this is an excellent book. Every Christian ought to read it. Because maybe, it would start the joy bells ringing in their hearts again. You're going to have my copy, I'll be finished with it by the weekend. But not until. So you say, well, if that's the case, why pray this? If all our sins, past, present and future, are forgiven, why pray this prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We confess, we believe that all's forgiven, don't we? We believe that? I mean, you must believe. If you don't believe it, it won't be a reality. But it's like our daily bread, you know. Bread's already on the table. breakfast was all set this morning, whatever you had, cornflakes and toast or maybe bacon, egg and all the rest, all the trimmings, and you sat down and the head of the family prayed and said, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And somebody says, hey, wait a minute, we've got our daily bread. So why are we saying, give us our daily bread when it's on the table? Well, you remember what we said when we looked at that petition. What we're doing is we're acknowledging that God is the fountain of all good and he is the one who put the breakfast on the table. Well, likewise, you see, here with the forgiveness of sin, it's the same. Daily, we are confessing that the miracle of forgiveness comes from the fountain of all good. It has come from God. And when we kneel by our beds at night before retiring, you know, and we pray this again, we say, Father, forgive us our debts. You know, we're saying, Father, it was all wrong again today, and the list of my debts has grown a little bit longer. Forgive me, Father. It's an acknowledgement that forgiveness comes from him. But of course we pray it in faith because, well, prayer is only ever on the basis of faith. For we believe that there is, as the psalmist says in Psalm 130 and verse 4, that there is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. Again, of course, we're assured in John and his in his first epistle, again, he assures us that there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that. Believing that God is the fountain of all good and forgiveness too. You see, some days, don't we? We wake up feeling that we're not forgiven. We think that we're not forgiving. And of course, remember, we've got an enemy. Enemy of our souls. As well as the flesh and everything else to fight with. And maybe a friendly neighbour or, you know, relative who likes to keep harping on and keep reminding you, you know, of your past sins and maybe even your present ones. We have to engage faith. One of the things that Dr. Lloyd-Jones makes a point of in the book, faith doesn't work automatically. You have to act on it. You have to use it. It's a gift from God. It's given to you to use. You have to use it. And those times I wake up in the morning, I don't feel. You see, feel. I don't feel like I'm forgiven. So what do? I bring my feelings into line with what God's word says. I take the subjective and I apply the objective. God says, I am forgiving. Feelings on your bike. My belief is in God's word. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the way that I feel. You let your feelings rule you. You'll never hear the joy bells ringing. So, when I pray this, when I say, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I'm asking this for myself, and I'm asking it for others too. I'm asking it for members of my family, and I'm asking it for members of my church, and I'm asking it for my nation. Did I hear you right? Did you say nation? Did you say this wicked, unbelieving, and hell-deserving nation? Is that what you said? I said yes. That's what I said. Remember this tension I told you about that I have in my heart on Sunday? You know, sometimes, you know, I think, Lord, you know, bring it on, finish it all, sweep them all into the sea, bring in your kingdom. But then, you know, the other person in me, you know, a bit of a schizophrenic, you know, the other person in me says, you know, no, Lord, send revival. Here's the reason, you see, why I pray, why I must pray for revival, that God would come, that God would give my nation another chance, that He would come and revive and reform the church and the nation so that the church will be affected. Because those times, you see, when I get my high horse and I say, and I rant and say, they're wicked, they deserve to be absolutely damned. And then I hear this inner voice inside me saying, yes, Jim, but you once did too. You once did too. I didn't give you what you deserved. I forgave you. I forgave you. So, thirdly and finally, the forgiving, the hard bit, we save to the last. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The hard bit. Yes, I've forgiven him, I've forgiven her, he or she says, but of course, you know, the relationship's not quite what it was before, not restored. Still something there, something remains, you know. Can you imagine if God forgave you that way? Hell would still remain open and heaven would still be closed to you. Because the broken communion would not be restored. When God forgives, all is restored. Yeah? The relationship is completely healed and restored. You have a picture, you have an illustration in the prodigal son. Put a ring on his finger, put a good coat on him, and kill the fatted calf. It's party time, my son is home, and the joy bells are ringing. Everything is clear. The father knows it, and the son knows it. There's nothing between them. That's how you forgive. That's how you forgive. But God doesn't set this, be clear, God doesn't set this as a condition. This is not conditional. God forgives unconditionally. It's not our forgiving. You know, that's not the basis on which we plead. In Luke's Gospel, this phrase is misleading. It gives you the wrong impression because it says, forgive us our debts, for we forgive our debtors. That gives you the impression that, you know, well, Lord, I forgave so-and-so, so now you need to forgive me. No, 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 you mustn't think that. This is unconditional. It is all on the basis of free grace. Always, always, always gratis free grace. That we learn to forgive others as God forgives us is the fruit of God forgiving us. Because isn't that forgiveness that God brings to us? Isn't it the most wonderful thing? And doesn't it fill you with joy? And doesn't it make you want to forgive others? Isn't it a joy to be able to release somebody from their debt? To be able to clear their debt? And just allow them to walk away and say, look, hey, you know, I've got nothing on you. Nothing at all. You're free. Go. But remember, this is completely unnatural. This is completely unnatural. This is supernatural. No way without the grace of God. No way. But there's not one, there's two. There's two here. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And they're connected with the as in between. The first part restores communion between us and God. The second part restores communion between us and our fellow man. There is a certain likeness to God, to what God does rather, and to what we do. That's the life of God, you see, and the redeemed flowing together. It's the life of the vine flowing into the branches. As we live off the forgiveness of God on a daily basis, so we are able to forgive others. Ah, but you say, why? Why don't we see this in the church? Why do we see so many broken relationships? Why do we see churches that are, you know, riven apart? And people that won't talk to one another anymore? Because we're not sinless, that's why. Because we're not sinless. Because depravity, because corruption remains. But this is where the work of mortification and sanctification kicks in. Putting off and putting on. Putting off the unforgiveness and putting on the forgiving. Putting to death, taking my unforgiving attitude continually, putting my unforgiving attitude, nailing it to the cross of my Saviour until it's dead. The two petitions are joined together, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We are wronged and we are mistreated, and that's awful, isn't it? Isn't it awful to be mistreated? Or for somebody to speak in a vile way about you? To defame your name? Isn't that awful? Isn't that the worst? No, it's not. Because that person, yes, they may have offended you, they may have sinned against you, but there's worse than that. They have sinned against the Lord. And as long as he, your friend, your brother, your sister, whoever it might be, as long as they are not right with you, they cannot be right with God. They need your forgiveness. Now I get hurt, I get wronged, I get mistreated. And I sit there and I sit there and I steam, and then I get bitter, and then I get angry, and then hatred kicks in, and I'm going to kill him. Then I come to church and I pray and I say, Father, we want you to come and we want you to save people, men and women. We want you to save in our congregation and save in this community. And I hear God saying, really? Really? How deep does our concern go? How deep does our concern go? That God's name should not be violated. As long as you think about your own heart, that your heart, God is on the outside. You are just as guilty as your brother who has offended you. As debtors, we ought to be, the object of our prayers and our sympathy ought to be those who have a debt towards us, those who have offended, those who have sinned against us. They ought to be more the object of our prayer and our sympathy, rather than us being aggrieved with them. We ought to see them as people who have offended not us, but who have angered God and who are in need, very, very much in need. My brother, my sister, you need my forgiveness. You need my forgiveness. But don't you think that if we here at Fall, never mind what other churches do, never mind what other people do, you and I, if we lived on this plane, if we lived in this way, operated in this way amongst ourselves, don't you think that would give us that magnetism? Don't you think that would give us that drawing power? Don't you think, as far as the world's concerned, coming amongst us and seeing us living that way on that plane, that they would maybe perhaps say, wow, I need this God that they have. That's evangelism too. It's more than just preaching. Amen.